It's interesting that the first song that John sang, or we sang together, about the walls of Jericho coming down, I didn't realize that that was going to be sung, because in a moment I will be reading from the account of that. The main verse I want to talk about, and for me it's become more and more relevant over the last few months, and I don't know why, it's the one from Proverbs. It's chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Some of the translations say not just acknowledge God, but submit to him. And a lot of the words we've been singing today has been about surrender and everything else, but sometimes I don't think we like the term surrender. You know, sometimes we think it's an act of weakness. To acknowledge God might sound better, but in the translation I'm using, it does actually say submit to him. Don't lean on your own understanding. If I want to give it a kind of a title this morning, it's don't try to second guess God. Don't try and think and outguess God about how he's going to work out a situation, because you have no idea the resources that God has. You have no idea the power and the awesomeness of God to work in your situation, and actually the desire to work in your situation. So don't try and second guess him. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we have a plan. We have an A, B, C, and D. And I think, well, God, are you going to do A, B, C, and D? But you might even do E. But then I realized that God knows every language in the world, past, present, and future. He has an alphabet that is, I don't know, could be a million times bigger than us. So he might not even be working in the ABC. He could be working somewhere else we have no idea about. So don't limit God. Trust in him with all your heart. It says this in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. These are awesome stuff. And he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and food for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will fulfill the purpose for which I send it forth. When God speaks, it will be accomplished, because that's his promise. And what I want to do this morning, I want to go through some events in the Bible of people who had this problem. Do I listen to God, or do I do my own thing? Is it easy for us not to rely on our own understanding? It's one of the hardest things to do, because everything is, we feel, we touch, we see, we work it out, and you've got it. And every one of us in this room is very subjective. We're not objective, we're subjective. It's where you've come from. We're coming from everything that's within us. So how do we not lean on our own understanding? Something that from the moment you were born has been there. How do we do it? I would just say it's hard. It's not easy. But people in the Bible had the same problem as well. So I just want to go through a few examples. And some of the stories you might know, some might not so well. And just see how they dealt with it. And maybe we can learn some things from it. So the first one I want to deal with, or look at, is Joshua and the battle for Jericho. I'll just read this and then we can just chat. Now Joshua, when he was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go straight in. God told Joshua already he'd been given the city. He'd already said, I've given it into your hands. We don't have any record whatsoever that Joshua argued or queried what God had told him. No record whatsoever. He didn't need to pray about it again, because God had told him he's already done it. And I think there's situations in our lives when God's told us something and we carry on praying about it. And I believe there's times when we should stop praying and start thanking God that he's already given us the answer. And sometimes to get up and do what he's told us. Some of the problems is we don't like what God's told us, so we hope he'll change his mind by hanging on a bit. Isn't that true? He might change it tomorrow. How many people have a prophetic word over their lives, and before they see it, they go and want another one and another one? Sometimes God said, just do the one I've given you. Let's see that fulfilled first. Very similar to the word that Andrea brought. God puts things in meticulous care and consideration in place, and sometimes he won't build on top until he's got the one underneath in place. But trust him. Sometimes, and I don't mean this in a wrong way, sometimes we need to stop praying and do what God's told us. And that's what Joshua did. He didn't need to pray because he knew that God had given the city in his hands. Now, wasn't this the most strangest battle plan you've ever heard? Mustn't he have thought this? Mustn't his army have thought this? I reckon to start with, there was a bit of ridicule from the people inside Jericho. They're just walking round. But I think there was fear there as well, because they knew they were doing what God had said. And he did it. He walked round once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, and suddenly the walls came down. They've done some excavations around Jericho, and they found, sometimes I think of a wall collapse, and I saw pictures of what they think it was like the other day. And they had a kind of a wall, then they had a mound going up, then another wall on top. And they reckoned on the bottom it was like looking up at a 2-story building. And I often thought when the walls came down, they came down like that. But the excavations have shown, do any of you remember the pictures of 9/11? As you saw the Twin Towers coming down? They came down on top of themselves. It's exactly what they found at Jericho. The walls just came down. And they found it, built on top of each other. That's a strange thing, but Joshua, I wondered if he struggled with what he was thinking. This is a weird plan. But he trusted God, and God made it right. Another man who had a simple encounter with an angel, only he had a slightly different reaction. It's about Gideon. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I've put some words in here. The actual thing now is pardons. Pardon me, my Lord? You want? But I've put, "but sir," okay? "But sir," replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands." Midian's hands, "Am I not sending you?" "But pardon me, sir," again. "But sir," Gideon replied, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And Gideon replied, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. How many of us behave like that? Give excuses. Can't be me, because I'm this, because I'm that. Give me a sign. Look, you know, if you, why, you know, you tell me to do this now, but you didn't turn up for that. God never answers, or the angel never answers Gideon about why have you left us to this. I mean, it was obvious why. They had a shear of poles everywhere, and they were worshipping foreign gods. That's why God had left them. What a way to start. Mighty warrior. Me? But my tribe's the smallest in Israel. My clan's the smallest in the tribe. My family's the smallest in the clan. You can't be talking to me. But God told him to go in the strength he had. He didn't need to pray about the situation, because God said, I'm sending you and I'm going with you. Exactly what to do. Now let me just put something in perspective. How they know this, I don't know. But they reckon there was 135,000 men in the army of Midian. How they worked this, I don't know. It says about them covering the plains. So whether they've done an estimation, I don't know. But that's what they say. And God had a battle plan. So he tells Gideon. So the first thing Gideon does, as any commander would be, he took the responder, he calls out the army of Israel. And 32,000 men come. Now, 32,000 against 134, the odds are a bit stacked against them, wouldn't you say? So what does he do? What does God say? It's too many. Too many. Tell the ones that are afraid to go home. They're a big army, you know, telling your army, if you're afraid, go home. And he must have had to put this gently, I think, because he said, look, we won't think you're cowards if you go home, but if you're really frightened, go home. And 22,000 men left. So now Gideon's down to 10,000 men. And God looks at him and talks to him and said, still too many. So God says, I want you to tell them all to go down to the stream and drink. So 10,000 men go down to the stream and they drink. And God says, I'll tell you which ones I want you to send home. There was two ways the men drank. Some of them got down on the hands and the knees and they lapped the water up like a dog. Others kept the sword in the hand, knelt down on one knee and brought the water to their mouths. And God said, send on those who lapped the water like a dog. 9,700 men went home. He was left with 300 men. That was less than 1% of the original army. And it worked out, it was 400 Midianite soldiers for every Israelite soldier. Do you know why God did it? Because if there was the full army, they might think it was their strength and power that did it. And I want them to know that it's me that's done it. So what he did, in a sense, he took the army away and he left 300 men and God used them. And you can read the story in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon and his 300 men caused a mighty victory. But actually, in one sense, he didn't have to fight, because the army got confused and began to kill themselves. Quite often in the Bible, enemies of God's people turn on themselves. It's another interesting thing. But the thing I want to say is that God said to him, go in the strength you have. I'm going to say is what we learn from that, don't try and be somebody you're not. Don't try and be like a big famous person. Don't try and, even in the Christian circles, don't just try to be like them. Because I believe God says to each one of us, go in the strength I've given you. Go just as you are, because you're the one I've chosen. And often it's in our weakness that we're really strong. And that's what God was showing Gideon. It's not in your strength, because I'm going to be with you. You don't have to try. It's not about you, it's about me. I already know your strengths and I know your weaknesses. And if I'm calling you, then I've taken into account your strengths and your weaknesses. So go as you are. Don't try and change yourself, because if you do, you'll never think you're good enough. The story was Michelangelo was ordered to decorate the walls of the Sistine Chapel. He'd never done anything like it before, and he refused. But he was told it wasn't an option, he had to do it, and there'd be consequences if he didn't. So when he discovered there was going to be unpleasant consequences, he did it. So he mixed his colours and he went to work, and thus came into being one of the finest paintings the world's ever seen. But he actually didn't think he could do it to start with. A lady called Marilyn Murphy said this about thinking about Gideon and not thinking you're good enough. Most of the time we're focusing on our own limited strength and abilities. Gideon failed to see how the Lord could work through him. If the Lord strengthens us by his presence, then we are equipped. We've got the goods. We can see our potential actualized. And we read in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're far more powerful than we've ever dreamed of, but it's often in our weakness we are. John taught a few weeks ago about Jehoshaphat. And about this vast army again was invading. And don't be afraid of them because of this army. The battle's not yours, it's God's. But actually gave them very specific instructions. Tomorrow, march down against them. And he tells them where they'll be. They'll be coming through this pass of Ziz. And you'll find them at the end of the gorge. So specific. But you'll not have to fight this battle. Just take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. So then they talk amongst them and they decide that they're going to put the praise people at the front. And they were going to declare as they went along, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And as they began to sing, confusion came on these armies. There were three different nations, but they began to fight against themselves as the people began to praise and worship. But, you know, you're thinking, what does he think? What a battle plan. But again, we don't have any argument from him. He just goes ahead and does it because he's trusting in God. They haven't got the strength in themselves. This is a vast army. There was no buts, no leaning on their own understanding, just an obedience to God's command, as strange as it seemed. And there's times when you might be told things that seem strange, but if you know that you know, and I'm not just saying this is just, oh, I think am I. I'm talking when you know God's told you something, then do it, because he's with you. Come back now to Elijah's time in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was an awful drought in the land. Elijah had just had this battle with the prophets of Baal and Asherah and Jezebel. And he prophesied there was going to be a drought in the whole land. And he was now being sought after by Jezebel. So in a sense, he went into hiding. God took into one book, I think it was called the Brook of Cherith. But that dried up. So God said, I want you now to go north to a place called Zarephath. And I've told a widow lady there to look after you. So he goes. But I just want to try and see from the perspective of the widow. So it says that Elijah goes. And as he arrived there, he sees this widow lady gathering sticks outside the gate. And he said, would you bring me a little water? So she's going off to get it. He also calls after her and says, and bring me please a piece of bread as well. Now she puts a but sir in here. But sir, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks now to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. No more food. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for your own son and yourself. And then he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. You picture yourself. You've got your son. You've got a bit of flour, and you've got a little bit of oil. And you get this man, I'm assuming she can see it's the man of God, because she calls him man of God. What God's already said, I don't know. But you've got a meager amount, enough for one meal, and you're going to die. That's her perspective. And then you get this man saying, come and give me a bit of water. But then, make me something to eat. Bring a little loaf of bread for me. He didn't tell her about the supply before he told her about the faith to give him the bit of bread. How many of us would do that? I'm taking food from my child now to give to this man. And then he's telling me, and it's, this is the order, give it to me, bring it to me, and then go back. I believe it was an act of her faith as he went, suddenly the oil and flour began. I don't think he made it easy for her. And then he gave the word. So she asked, do I believe the word, or do I see the reality of what I've got? Do I lean on my own understanding of this, or do I trust God that there's something more? And she trusted God there was something more. And the oil never ran out, and the flour never stopped reproducing, whatever. And there was a drought for 3 years in the land. 3 years. She lived on God's supernatural provision for 3 years because she was willing to give the bit she had so that God could give her more. And how many times does God ask us to give the little we have so he can give us more? How often? And how often people will say no. But in her place, there was that little but sir, I haven't got much. But she did exactly as he'd asked her. I think we might be finished quite early today, John. Give you time for your coffee. I want to give you just an instance from the New Testament. Again, it's a story we know very well. It's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. If you remember the story, Jesus had friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he'd spent some time with them, and they had become close. But he's off somewhere in another part of the country. Lazarus gets ill, sends a message to Jesus and says to him, Lazarus is ill. But Jesus delays. Because he says to his disciples, it will not end in death. And they say, that'll be fine. Some days later, he goes back and obviously Lazarus has died. And he says to Martha, you know, if you believe, you know, he will live again. And she puts in the perspective of course we will at the end. But Jesus wasn't thinking of the end. He was meaning, if you believe now, something can happen. So it came a point when Martha and Jesus went to the tomb. And Mary's weeping and crying. And it actually says that Jesus wept with her. Apparently it's the shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept. Even though he knew what he was going to do, he was weeping with her because of where she was right at that moment. He didn't tell her, stop your tears, everything's going. He wept with her because that's what she was doing. Because he felt her pain. But she was seeing something different than he was seeing. I'll just read the account. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Martha, she brings in a "but, sir." "But, sir," the sister of the dead man said, "by this time there's a bad odor." Some would say a stench of death, a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you will always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. And Jesus said to them, "The people around, take off the grave clothes and let him go." Different perspectives. There's a stone and a tomb. Hiding death. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And in a sense, Mary's saying, "No, don't take away the stone. There's a bad smell behind." And I wonder if Jesus hadn't been there, I'm sure the stone would never have been rolled away. Because Mary's perspective was, there's a stench of death behind there. But what she didn't know, that Jesus smelled a fragrance of life behind the stone. And when it was moved, his life would overwhelm the death within. I remember years ago, we were praying in a group, and there was a lady there. Now, actually, she had cancer, this lady, and I think she'd been given about 6 months to live. That actually, we had quite regular prayer meetings, and she lived for about 2 years afterwards. And I remember one day she was praying, and God gave her a picture, and she saw herself in a kind of a basement going along a narrow passageway, but at the end there was a door. And she told us she was afraid what was beyond the door. And I don't ever know whether she found out what it was, but God was showing her something so deep within her that had become a door that she didn't want to look over, didn't want to know. It was behind the locked door. And in a sense, I just think sometimes we're so afraid of what's behind, like Martha, "Oh, smell of death, you know, it's being locked away." But sometimes God wants us to take those stones away so we can deal with the stuff that's inside. Because his whole intention is always to bring life, never death. Always freedom, never bondage. And so often we can lock things behind, lock doors. I'm not going to look behind there, but it's still there. It's still there, and it never goes away until it's opened and it's called out. I just felt this morning a lot of people lock stuff away because we're not trusting in God enough that he wants to bring life and freedom, because we're leaning on our own understanding. If I can lock it away, it won't have any effect on me. But actually it does. If it's in your life, it has an effect on you. And sometimes we just have to allow God and Jesus, "Let's move the stone. And I'm trusting you can bring life where there's death at the moment." Same for all of us. But do we trust God enough not to lean on our own understanding, but to believe and trust he's got best in mind for us? Acknowledge him in everything we do. So I just want to summarize. There are times in our lives when we carry on praying when actually God's already told us what to do. Start to thank him instead and do what he's told you. The angel said to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have. Don't try and be somebody you're not. Be thankful for who God's made you, because you're special and there's no one like you." And God's, if we believe what God said, has already prepared good works for us all to do. And you don't have to be the same as somebody else. You don't have to be like somebody else. You're you. You're unique. That's how God's made you. And he already knows everything about you. You're not a closed book to God. He knows everything about you, your strengths and your weaknesses, your good days and your bad. And if he asks you to do something, then believe you have the abilities with him to do it. And sometimes God might want to take things away from you, which we don't like, but at times he might, so that he can give us something more above and beyond. And would we even submit in that area and trust him in those areas, even when our mind is saying, it's not going to leave me much, it's not going to leave me much. But God just wants to see, would we be obedient to him? Do we trust him enough? And then the other. If there's sealed areas in your life that you don't go anymore because you're afraid, then allow Jesus to say, move the stone. And let his life bring freedom and wholeness and a different fragrance in your life, maybe than you've ever known before. We've been singing today about going deeper. God wants so much more for us. And he wants total freedom. He wants us to totally know that he's for us and not against us. And there's often times when he wants us just to stand and he will fight for us. Because he loves us and we're his children. Shall we pray? Father, I just pray that you would set your word free in our hearts today. Your word has power to change so many situations as we believe and trust in it. And I pray that this scripture, Father, that we would trust in you with all our hearts. And we're not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge or submit to you. And you promise to make our path straight. You're not telling us, Father, that we're not to use our brains in any way, but what you're just saying is don't rely on what you think you know. To trust you with all our hearts. Believe that you've called us, chosen us, appointed us to be servants of the living God. And there's things you can do through us, even in our weakness, that we could never do in our strength. And I pray today, we will see the goodness of the Lord in our lives day by day. And I pray we could declare, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And know that you're a faithful God and a loving Savior and a loving Father. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.